I want to talk to you about putting fear out of business. Putting fear out of business in your life. Psalm 56, verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, in God I have put my trust, I shall not be afraid. What can mere man do to me? Fear is a very real and massive enemy in our world, in our lives. It affects everything. Have you recognized that? I'm wondering sometimes how often fear goes under the radar and is messing with us in ways we don't even know. And so I'm going to take a little time this morning and unpack this passage and think about it, hopefully have some application. So let's put our hearts together as we begin and pray. Lord, we just invite you to expose in us any fear, any unbelief, anything that's robbing us of grace and good that could be ours and robbing you of the glory that you deserve in our lives as we trust you. Lord, we ask for help. We ask for rescue. We ask for light. We ask for encouragement, for chains to be broken, Lord. Chains that we don't even know we have and some that are very obvious to us. Lord, we pray that you give us light and give us help in this hour. And we thank you in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be very acquainted with fear. And sometimes we're acquainted with fear in our life. We don't know it's fear and we actually have a relationship with it. But listen, fear is not our friend. Amen? Fear is not at all our friend. It has created a world of pain in our lives. The root behind a lot of the troubles we face, a lot of the tragedies that have happened in our life, is fear. Fear is the motivation behind so much that goes on in our world. And you know, I've not checked this out, but I've heard that the most frequent commandment in the Bible is do not fear. That the most common thing that God says in a commandment form, repeated over and over and over and over, is do not fear, fear not. And if that's the case, it's because there is a tremendous temptation, there's tremendous pressure on us and in our world to lead us into fear and to keep us in fear. You know, fear is unbelief. Fear and unbelief are like flip sides of the same coin. What is unbelief? It's a lack of trust in God. It's not trusting God. And fear is the result. Fear is the fruit of not trusting God. Does that make sense? It's misplaced faith, you could say. We're putting faith, not in God, but we're putting faith in things that cannot ultimately save us, cannot ultimately provide what we hope that it will provide or they will provide. It's misplaced faith. So fear is misplaced faith as well. And it's idolatry because we are putting trust in someone, something, some institution, some outcome, something that I'm trying to control, and my faith is in it more than it is in God. And anything we trust more than God is an idol. That's what an idol is. It's not just a piece of wood or stone, but it may be mindsets, processes. It might be lifestyles that we have embraced that we call the American dream even can be fueled by fear in our lives. The fear of missing out, the fear of not keeping up with our neighbors, the fear of looking like we're not successful. There's all kinds of ways fear shows up. We also see an antidote to fear in our passage here, don't we? The verse said, when I am afraid, not if, the psalmist, like the rest of us, acknowledges that fear is something he has to deal with, right? When I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In other words, when fear is coming against me, I'm being tempted to fix this somehow. What do I do? And then, do we act in fear or do we put our confidence, our trust in the Lord? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. The antidote to fear is placing our trust in God. Fear is the fruit of not trusting God. Now, some might say, and I've thought this before, maybe you've thought this before, I just wish I had more faith. I wish I had her faith. She has such great faith. I wish I had her faith. As if faith is something that comes out of the air, thin air. It's just like I just wish I had more. Or if faith is just a general optimism. I just wish I had more of a positive attitude, you know, for life, a positive. But that's not what faith is. Faith, the Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of Christ. Faith cometh. It comes from somewhere. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ, from understanding the gospel, understanding the word of God. And as we understand the word, faith is born and faith grows, and we begin to see how to order our life, where to put our trust. That's what our psalm said, didn't it? It says, in God whose word I praise, in God I will trust. In God whose word I praise. How can you praise His word? You have to know it. And as you know His word, you can begin to declare His word. You begin to magnify His word, praise His word. It's like you begin to get full of His word and you declare His word in the face of your fears. See? The psalmist learned this way of escape when fear comes. In God whose word I pray. So faith comes from hearing, from getting established in the word of God. We're going to be talking more about this next week with the apostles' teaching, this means of grace. This means of growth in the kingdom and in our Christian life is the teaching of the apostles, the gospel of grace, the New Testament and the Old Testament interpreted through the lens of grace. So, Christian maturity, Christian growth could be characterized as escaping fear. Christian growth, Christian maturity could be summarized as a lifetime of being freed from fear increasingly in our life. Matter of fact, you could take freedom from fear and use that as an interpretive lens and pretty much go through the Bible from cover to cover and see that addressing fear is something God has done in the lives of His people from cover to cover. Are you following me? Fear is really, it's really an enemy. It's an enemy that robs from us and steals from us. And Christian growth is this ever-growing deliverance from fear and the strength to live above and outside of the grips of fear, living a fearless life. Now, that's our destiny as children of God. You remember the story, great story. There's so many we could unpack. All of the great Old Testament Bible stories could be characterized as a lesson in how to put fear away and trust God. And all of the great defeats and the embarrassing, shameful defeats in the Old Testament could be characterized as people who gave in to fear and didn't trust God. I mean, I think of Joshua and Caleb. Remember the 12 spies? Moses has brought the children of Israel out of Egyptian bondage. They've been slaves and they come out. And not far in, not long into the journey, they send spies into the promised land. 12 of them, Joshua and Caleb were two of the 12. They went into the promised land and went through it and saw all this wonderful inheritance that was there, the fruit and the orchards and the place, cities and all this. And they came back and gave this report. It's a glorious land. It's a fruitful land. They brought these grape clusters that were so huge, one grape cluster on a pole. It took two men to carry it. Can you imagine? I mean, it was just this overflowing land of milk and honey. And they said, but, basically, there are giants in the land. And yeah, God promised it to us, but we were like grasshoppers in their sight. There's no way. They're too much for us. They're too big for us. We should go back to where we were. See, that's fear. God's promised it to them. And 10 of the 12 said, no way, we can't do it. It's just more than we're able to do, and they yielded to fear. But Joshua and Caleb said, if God promised us, He'll give it to us. And they ended up 40 years in the wilderness, going around and around in the desert wilderness until an entire generation died off. And you know why they died off? They died off because of fear, which is unbelief, which is failing to trust God, to really come out of themselves and trust God and His word. And it happens in every generation. Fear has robbed so much from me. Fear has robbed so much from you. Sometimes we don't even know it. I want to read a verse to you from the New Testament. Romans chapter 8. If you've got your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to flip over there. Because you may not have seen this verse in this context. It comes from my favorite chapter of the Bible, Romans 8. And verse 15 says, for you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again. Or a spirit of fear leading to slavery. But you have received the spirit of adoption of sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. You have not received the spirit that leads you. He's talking to born-again Christians. He's talking to Christians who have received the Holy Spirit. And he's saying, this spirit, he's just said, it's the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead that lives in you. If you have Jesus in you, you've got the same spirit in you that raised Jesus from the dead. He said, you didn't receive a spirit that leads you back again into slavery to fear, implying every one of us at one season started out as slaves to fear. Slaves to fear. But the Holy Spirit came not to leave us as slaves to fear, not to lead us again into bondage to fear, but to do just the opposite, right? The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of resurrection, the Spirit of liberty, the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has been given to us to lead us out of fear increasingly, continually, year after year. As we grow, our lives should be more and more characterized by a freedom from fear. And there's such blessedness and such relief and such peace that comes as we trust God and let Him drive fear out of our lives. Now, there's a verse that captured my attention years ago, and it comes back to me, came back to me big time a few weeks ago. I'll share that in just a minute. It's Jonah 2:8. And in Jonah 2:8, we have this verse that says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the faithfulness or forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. In other words, if by fear, in fear and unbelief, I'm clinging to a false hope, I'm clinging to a substitute for God, I'm clinging to something of my own ingenuity and hoping that this will save me, I lose out on a supply from God that actually has my name on it, that actually was purchased by Jesus, has won for me, is part of my inheritance, part of your inheritance, and is on the table, this spread table He spread before us in the presence of our enemies. But instead of feeding on the table He spread before us, we're chasing shadows. We're putting our hope and our confidence in a lie, in something that's destined to perish with the using. God help us. A few weeks ago, you guys may know, Marilyn and I had the blessing of all expense trip paid to Cancun, where I was to perform a wedding for a family member. And it was the kind of situation that we could have never gone had they not provided that for us. And it was a real blessing to go. It was a ritzy place. I mean, high-end resort. Everything was impressive. Oh, goodness. The food was impressive. The place was impressive. The people were impressive. It was all impressive. And so here I am, country preacher, going to be in some wealthy, impressive people, okay? And I'm struggling. I'm nervous. What am I nervous about? Well, I guess among all this impressiveness, I wanted to be part of the impressiveness. I wanted to look impressive. Now, I'm kind of ashamed to admit that that was a motive, but I know it, I didn't maybe see it initially. And I felt like the Lord spoke to me in the time of preparation leading up to this. You don't need your notes. Don't use notes. Just come from your heart. Well, that scared me because I thought, what if I lose my train of thought? What if I stand up there and I don't sense God's the flow of the anointing, which I got it so often, is so faithful to bring. What if I lose that flow of anointing and I may really embarrass myself? Well, I'll probably embarrass myself even when I don't realize how it is, so I don't know what kind of deal that is. But, you know, so you know what I did? I made my notes. And I took notes with me. And this is not saying don't prepare. It's not, God didn't say don't prepare, just wing it, but He said, don't depend on notes. Don't take notes in with you. Okay, here's what happened. I took my notes. The venue was the top of this 10 or 12 story resort looking out over the Caribbean Ocean. Beautiful setting. And the wind was blowing 20 to 25, 30 miles an hour up there. They did not provide a lectern or a pulpit, of course. Usually in weddings they don't.
They were videoing, of course, and all that. They didn't give me a lapel mic. They said they only had a handheld mic. So I had a handheld mic and my Bible, from which I was going to read several passages of scriptures, plus loose leaf notes. I get up there to the venue to do a sound check, and my notes have already blown away. They blow off. And I run after them. And they help me get them. The audio-visual crew helped me gather up my notes, and I'm thinking, oh no, how's this going to happen? And then I find out there's no place to set my Bible. Well, how am I going to hold the microphone, hold my Bible, and hold the pages from going in the wind, and my notes from going off, and how am I going to go to page 2 of my notes? Well, the bride and groom helped hold the Bible. I held the Bible with one hand. They held the corners of the pages so I could hold the mic and read. It was a real team project. And I felt out of sync pretty much the whole time. And I look back. I thank God for the experience, because I was clinging to worthless idols. I was clinging to something that was me dependent on me depending on my preparation. Is preparation important? Yeah, it is. Paul told Timothy, study to show yourself approved. Not approved to man, though. Approved unto God. Right? But my direction was a little mixed up there. That's idolatry. And it was a tough experience. I mean, people were gracious, and, you know, I think the Lord in our weakness probably does more than he does in our perceived strength anyway. But that was a lesson. Fear of being unimpressive. You know, learning to recognize fear as it shows up in our lives is really important. Learning to discern it, recognize it, because so much of it flies under the radar. So much of it has become so familiar to us, we don't even know it's fear that's behind it. Because it might not present as fear, but the motive, the root underneath it is fear. You hear what I'm saying? It's like that's learning to recognize. We're so accustomed to it. We keep, sometimes we don't even realize it, but we excuse fear. We even subsidize it. We even create ways for it to remain in our lives. And fear dresses up in all kinds of respectable ways too. It's not just the dark, gross, grotesque, you know, fear of monsters in the dark or fear of cancer and all these things which we struggle with. But those are obvious. I mean, most any of us are, yeah, I'm really afraid of this doctor's appointment or whatever. I mean, that's common to all of us. But there are a lot of fears that are under the radar that we don't even recognize. You know, workaholism, any kind of ism, is probably, much of it's rooted in fear. I'm afraid of what will happen if I don't. And so I'm still holding on like this, over-preparing for things. Being over-prepared can be a symptom of fear. Like for me in my notes, it was an over-preparation, and I was preparing for the wrong reasons. You know, avoiding certain people, places, activities can be just rooted in fear. Why do I avoid that place? Why do I avoid that person? Why do I suddenly see someone on the street and turn avoiding people in place? It can be rooted in fear. Maybe it's the fear of conflict. Maybe it's the fear of unresolved issues. And so I just avoid that. I cut that out of my life. And all of a sudden, I am organizing my life because of fear. I'm going around things because of fear. Y'all have heard of fight or flight. That's fear. Some of us, you know, bow up and want to fight, and it's rooted in fear. Or we just avoid and we run, and that's fear. Anxiety and worry, obviously, is fear. Worried over how I look. Spending so much time in front of the mirror can be rooted in fear. How's that rooted in fear? Fear of not meeting some standard, some comparative standard. Fear of not being perceived as lovely or whatever it is. Not matching up to this cultural definition that happens to be in this generation of what pretty is or handsome is or well-dressed is. It's rooted in fear. Irritability can be rooted in fear. fear of things not working out, and I'm irritable because I'm trying to fix something and you're not playing right. This traffic is going to make me late, and I'm so irritable. It can be rooted in the fear of looking like you're not in charge, the fear of looking like you don't have it together. Isolating, I already said, bragging, a braggadocious kind of person is probably a slave of fear. I have found that sometimes the meanest, biggest, toughest people that want to act tough and look tough and intimidate are little bitty souls gripped by fear. Years ago, I was ministering in jails, and I could guarantee you the biggest, toughest, meanest, openly antagonistic people were the ones that had the biggest strongholds of fear. And they had learned ways to accommodate that fear and try to keep it at bay and try to win. And it was fear. But you wouldn't think it was fear. You would think, oh, that guy's not afraid of anything. No, he's afraid of everything. And he's found ways to try to fight it. That's not trusting in God. You know, a lot of the gym work, going to gyms and working on fitness and all that, health is important, no doubt, and we could all do with being healthier. So I'm not in any way talking about against being healthy. But a lot of the gym work, a lot of the bodybuilding and stuff like that, it's rooted in fear. It's rooted in fear of not having people's attention, not being valued, not being desired. Because if I'm not desired, what am I? And I'm afraid of what kind of life I'll have if nobody notices me. It's rooted in fear. So much fear goes under the radar. Bullying. Oh, my goodness. Bullies are gripped by fear. Did you know that some, maybe much, dependency upon tradition, not just church tradition, but traditions in our life, it can be wonderful, it can be beautiful, especially as tradition reflects wonderful values that are still celebrated and understood, and it reflects that. It reflects a trust in God. It reflects healthy stuff. But we can cling to lifeless traditions out of fear of change, out of fear of not being in charge anymore, not being in control. If we let go of the tradition and let, for instance, let the Holy Spirit do something that's outside of the normal way we've done it, well, how do we control that? How do you define that? Well, we don't. So no. We're going to hold on to our tradition. Tradition can be, doesn't have to be. Tradition can wonderfully serve God's purposes, but also can terribly hinder God's purposes. And it's usually a matter of the heart. Cancel culture today. Cancel culture is rooted in fear. Anything that's significantly different than me and I feel like is confronting me, exposing me, causing me to have to examine myself. Oh, I'm so insecure, I can't do that. I got to get rid of you because you make me have to look at things from a different light. And I don't want to do that. I've got this little tribal group over here that we all think the same way, talk the same way, dress the same way, believe the same way, vote the same way. And you come in, we will cancel you because we're safe. And it can be, it sure can be. And it's about to take off in our culture again. We had the first debate a couple nights ago. I found myself at 2 minutes into it. I found it stirring up in me, this animosity. And in the night later, and that next morning, God began to deal with my heart. And I had no compassion. One thing for our president, our current president, I had no compassion at all for his physical condition. All I had was cynicism and judgment and disdain for him. And honestly, I had quite a bit of disdain for the other candidate too, for his braggadociousness and all this. It's like, not prayer, cynicism, hardness of heart. And I find myself getting tense. Why? Because where's our country going? And all of a sudden, my hope for the future is I'm putting in these two men, or this man, or that man, or the culture, the politics. The psalmist said, what time I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise. In God I will trust. What can mere man do to me? That's where the psalmist went. I wasn't going there. And I'm praying for us, for our families, for our church, for our nation, especially in these next few months as we go back into this political thing, that we'll not give place to fear and begin to sin, begin to strike out, begin to do ugly things and begin to spoil our testimony because we're trusting in the armor of the flesh and the chariots of men rather than the Word of God and the faithfulness of God. So, here's some key questions as we finish. Ask yourself this. When you are able to see fear, ask God to help you. Let's ask God to help us recognize fear. But when you do, when there's something you're struggling with and you realize, okay, there's some fear here in me. And part of it, you got to listen to your body. Because fear many times presents in your body, doesn't it? As anxiety. As you feel uncomfortable, you feel tense, you feel it. Sometimes somebody will be bang, stomping their foot, just sitting there stomping their foot. What is it? That's anxiety in your body. There's fear somewhere. Something's going on. There's a worry. I mean, that's just one example. It's like you can feel it in the pit of your stomach. You just, maybe you're, you know, there's a situation you're about to go into and you just feel it. You feel it in your body. That's fear, usually. And say, okay, that's fear. Where is it coming from? What is the thought system? What is it I'm afraid of? What is it I think I'm possibly going to face? What is the scenario here? And where am I? Another question is, where am I putting my trust? Okay, I'm locating it. I see what I'm afraid of. Now, what is it I'm trusting in this situation? Ask yourself that. Ask God to help you see it. Because the psalmist said, when I am afraid, when I recognize there's fear, I put my trust in you. He makes a decision to relocate the source of his confidence. When I'm afraid, I relocate the source of confidence to you. And he says, in God whose word I pray. So it's not just, I mean, it's great to say, I'm going to trust God, but exactly what are you going to trust? How are you going to trust God? What has he said to you? What has he promised? What has he revealed of his character that you can trust in? It's kind of hard to have faith in God when you don't know what he's promised to you, when you don't know what he's given to you, what grace he's extended. And that's where faith is born. Are you guys following me? We need to study. We need to go after him. What am I trusting in, looking to? What does God's word say about it? How does the gospel of Jesus address this fear, this issue, this struggle? How does the gospel inform my thinking? Should it inform my thinking relating to the scenario? I remember one time I was in India, and we got a call from somebody. I don't know. I didn't get the call, but one of the Indian pastors got the call. And evidently there was somebody friendly to Christians in the police department in this particular area where I was doing a underground pastor's conference. And heard there was a overseas speaker, missionary, and they don't let missionaries come in on missionary visas. So what I was doing was basically forbidden, okay? And they were sending some police agents out to investigate. A couple years before in that same area, something like that had happened, and two pastors, non-Indian pastors, had been arrested. And so I find out about this. They tell me what said this the night before. They said, tomorrow morning they're coming. They've been given an assignment to come at 10 o'clock, 9 a.m., something. I forget the exact timing. And I was set to preach in the middle of the morning and then at lunch, have lunch, and then depart for the airport because my departing flight was later that day. And so what we did is we changed the schedule around and had me preach at 8. And when I was done, went to the room, packed up my stuff to get out of there before the police arrived. But that night, I'm scared. I'm thinking, man, all of a sudden it's just like fear is coming on. What time I am afraid, I will put my trust in thee. And I asked myself, well, what's the worst thing that would happen to an American citizen in India for doing no more than just preaching the gospel without a missionary visa? And I thought, well, they arrested some guys a couple years ago and put them on a plane and sent them home. So, well, the worst, they're going to put me on a plane, probably the same plane I'm going to be flying out on anyway. Well, they could throw you in jail, though, and you miss your flight and all that. And I thought, man, I, being in, what kind of jail would that be? Whew, who knows what kind of jail? And my mind's going there. And I said, Lord, what? And it's like the Lord didn't say it's not going to happen. He said, what happened when Paul and Silas were thrown in the Philippian jail? There was a revival. And people got saved. And I thought, Lord, if you allow this to happen, allow me to go into that jail, I'm going to trust that there'll be a Philippian jailer. There'll be somebody that I need to reach while I'm in there. And I said, so Lord, worst case scenario, we'll probably just be spending a few hours, maybe a day or two in jail before the U.S. Embassy could get me out. I mean, I wasn't going to get my throat cut. I wasn't going to get my head chopped off or put in life in prison, nothing like that. Some people face that. And you know, so went and preached the next morning pretty much fearlessly. Says, Lord, I'm prepared. God help me. See, he helped me. What time I am afraid, I'll put my trust in him. And as we were going out the gate, I was squatted down in the back seat of the car. The policeman came in as we went out. Oh, a few stories I've got. Sadly, I've got plenty of where I didn't trust the Lord too, you know. We all do. Okay, so what do we do when we have located that fear? We see the fear. We realize it's sin. Well, we should realize it's sin. Call it sin. Confess it and repent. And say, Lord, forgive me. I'm trusting in things. I'm fearing things. I'm putting my expectation in lies. I'm putting my expectation in a world, in a scenario that doesn't include your massive promises and presence. Forgive me, Lord. And we ask for his forgiveness, and we ask him to speak his promises to us. We open the word and say, Lord, show me your word. Show me so I can build my faith, and the Holy Spirit will lead us more and more into victory. Now, let's pray together, and then we're going to have a time of communion and hopefully an application of the message through the communion table. So, Lord, we all acknowledge that this world is filled with lies. This world is filled with substitutes for you. This world is filled with devils. It's filled with antichrist philosophies, ideologies that cause us, that give us a million excuses to look in a different place for help. Forgive us, Lord, for all the places, all the broken cisterns we drink from, all the wrong sources that we look to. Lord, only you know the fullness of it. But Lord, we thank you that you didn't give us a spirit of fear or a spirit that leads us back into fear. But you've given us a spirit that's leading us out of fear. And we thank you for that, Lord. And we want to keep in step with you. Forgive us, Lord. And Lord, show us how to keep in step with you. Lord, we thank you. You are a great big God, full of great grace, great forgiveness for great sinners, for great fear. Thank you, Lord. We just bless you now. Now, Lord, as we approach your table and observe this glorious ordinance, the Lord's Supper, we pray, Lord, that you would meet us in this time. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.